The Old Testament reading is from 1 Chronicles, chapter 6 and 7. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness, but I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers of this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David and your servant." As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." The New Testament reading is from Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
As I begin this morning, let me ask you something. And that is, what is it that you pray for? And I mean really pray for. You pray for most often, or you pray for most earnestly, or you've prayed for the longest period of time, and for yourself, yes, but also for others, for those who are dearest to you, for your children, for your family, for your friends. What is it that you pray for? Because what you pray for displays what you believe to be most important and most needed in life. And here in this passage that was just read from you from Ephesians, Paul prays for something very particular. And it's a response to everything that he said thus far in this book that we've been studying. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this reason." And then from verses 2 through 13, which we didn't print for you, he goes on this somewhat long excursus about his suffering. But then in verse 14, he picks back up. "For this reason, I bow my knees. I pray for you. And then he prays. And the reason that he's praying is because of everything that he said about salvation and everything that he has said that those who believe in Christ are what they are, who they are, because of what he has done. And if you go back and you look at everything that he said in chapter 1 and chapter 2, you go back and listen to the sermons that we've preached on these chapters, and then you consider your own life, you will notice a gap. You will notice a gap in your life between everything that we say and confess that we believe, and then the way in which we live, and often the way in which we feel. There is a gap. And here, Paul prays that that gap might be closed. And so this morning, I want for us to consider why it's so that there is this gap, and how does it actually get closed. And there are three points I want us to consider to help us. One, the image that Paul uses. But then secondly, the request, and then thirdly, the how. So first of all, the image. Paul employs a particular image here, and there are three words in this prayer that display to us that he's still thinking about the image that he ended chapter 2 with, which is the image of a temple. And not just any temple, but the ancient Jewish temple that was there in Jerusalem. And there are these three words that indicate this for us. The words dwell, filled, and power. Now there in verse 17 of chapter 3, you see the word dwell. Well, it's also used at the very end of chapter 2 in verse 22, where he speaks about Christians being together. Together being the new dwelling place of God on earth. So what the ancient Jerusalem temple used to be before Jesus came, the church now is together. Meaning that we're in these very intimate relationships. And they're not just relationships between us, because God is in the midst of them. He dwells in the midst of our lives and our relationships with one another. And that's what he really emphasizes there in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, what he's praying and what he's telling us is that what he does corporately and collectively in us as a community, he also does individually in all of our hearts. Meaning that if you are a Christian, there is a power within you. There is a presence within you. And it is none other than God himself. So let's take those three words, the word dwell, filled, and power, and look back at your Old Testament reading, which is just right above the New Testament reading here on page 11. This is the account of the original temple being built by Solomon, King David's son. And notice the language that's used. At the very beginning there in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 from the book of Chronicles, we hear Solomon telling God that he has built him a place to dwell forever. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, as soon as Solomon finishes praying, it says that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the word power isn't used. Those two words are. The word power isn't used. The word might is, which is a synonym. But the entire scene is this display of unimaginable power that's being seen and felt. Actual fire comes down from heaven. And it burns up everything that's there inside the temple, so much so that the priests who offer the sacrifices, they have to run out in order that they wouldn't be consumed. And they stand there in awe with all of the other people, and all of Israel bows down. And they don't just bow down, they bow down low. By the way, the same words that Paul is using, because we can tell he's thinking about this passage. They bow down low and they begin to sing. They begin to sing Psalm 118 or some other hymn like it, because so many of the hymns in the Psalter, they have this refrain: the Lord is good. The Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And so if you're here and you've been in the church for a long, long time, maybe you've identified as a Christian for years, and you've wondered, well, what really is a Christian? Or maybe you're not a Christian and you're wondering, what exactly is a Christian? This is what Paul is saying a Christian is. Jesus in our gospel reading says of his disciples, of his followers, you're like salt. You're the salt of the earth. You're like light. You're the light of the world. Paul says, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are like a house that is on fire, but it's not burned down. And if that's true, then there'll be certain things that we should expect. And one of those things is we should expect certain things, some things in our life, to get burned up and to be consumed. That there'll be certain things that used to matter to us, that continue to matter to others around us, and they begin to matter less and less to us, as if they're just being burned away from us. And if that's true, we should also expect for our worship, everything that we do in here together, to become compulsory instead of obligatory. And think about the difference there. Because for some of you here, let's just be perfectly honest. For some of you here, being here is obligatory. You don't necessarily want to be here. You've got to be here for some reason. There's some external motivation or reason that you're here. And maybe it's another person. Maybe it's your spouse. You're here because she wants to be here or he wants to be here. Or maybe you're here because you're a child and you don't really want to be in here. You'd much rather be doing something else Sunday morning, but your parents are saying that you're going to be here. Or maybe you parents are here because of your kids. I talk to people all the time. They find I'm a pastor, and they say a lot of weird things. But one of the things that they say is, well, we're thinking about going back to church, or we've never really been in church because we really want for our children to be set on a path of a moral life that's going to keep them from wrecking their life later on when they get older. And maybe they come, but do they really want to be here? So you're obligated to be here, but you don't necessarily want to be here. That's not what happens with Israel. They are struck. They don't run away. They're struck and they're captivated. They bow low and they begin to sing. And that's how we know that they want to be there, because they sing. And it's one way to know if your heart has been moved in worship from obligation to compulsion is if and how you sing. We live in the live music capital of the world. We all go to concerts. People who go to concerts and sing, they want to be there. They're captivated by what's happening. And notice what Israel sings about. They encounter the power of God's fiery presence, but they don't sing about his power. They don't sing about fear or loss. They sing about his goodness, and they sing about his love. They encounter the power of God in its fullness, and they sing about his love. The question is our life or our time in prayer or our time in worship ever like this? Is it ever like this? And if not, and I know it's not. I know it's not. For some of you, it's never been this. And for none of us, is it always like this? And here's why. Here's why it's not always or maybe ever like this. We find it in Paul's request. So second point. Paul's request is a strange request because he prays for these Christians to gain what he's told them previously that they already have. He prays for them to gain something that he's already told them, you have this. So look at the actual request. Begins in verse 16. He prays that they would be strengthened with power, God's power, from within, the very Spirit of God dwelling within them, and that the very Spirit of God would strengthen them, and that they would, by his presence, know that Christ is dwelling within them. He's already said that that's true. So why does he pray for something that he's already said, this is true of you? Well, a couple of things, I think. One, it's something I've already mentioned, and that is the emphasis of chapter 2 is on the corporate and on the community. The emphasis of chapter 3 is on the individual. And if you've been in church very long, you know that it is very possible to be a part of a church in which God's Spirit is being poured out mightily upon that church. And his presence is being seen and felt in fairly dramatic ways. And it's very possible for you to be present, but to not actually participate in very much of what God, by his Spirit, is doing around you. And also, and what I'm about to say is true of all of us if we're a Christian, any and every one of us, and that is, we all have but don't have. We all have God's gifts in part but not in full. And Christ, yes, resides in us, but he doesn't fully inhabit every nook and cranny of our hearts and of our lives. To give you an example of what I'm talking about a week and a half ago, something fairly terrible happened to our family. It was Tuesday, I think, of last week. Or a little bit before that, 6 a.m., or a little bit after, Alyssa and I are downstairs, and we let our dog out, as we normally do, in our backyard, and we're getting coffee, and then all of a sudden, we hear this horrific sound from our dog, as if he is dying and moaning all at the same time, and then he runs back into the house, and instantly, it smells as if something has either died or exploded. It smelled like really bad, terrible gas, like we were all about to explode there. And what had happened is he had been sprayed by a skunk. And he ran back in the house, and I grabbed him as fast as I could. I drug him out into our backyard, and I baptized Stormy as many times as I possibly could in our pool. in and out, trying to wash that stench out. He was only in our house for about 10 seconds, and everything in our house, all of the furniture, all of the children, all of the clothes, everything all throughout the house smelled horrifically. And so I started rushing around the house, opening windows, turning on fans, shutting doors, running upstairs, trying to shut this door and that door, trying to keep and to control the effect of this presence that was now permeating throughout all of our house. And somebody asked me in between the services, so what you did is you compared Jesus to a skunk. And yes, I did. And here's why. Because we do this. We do this. We try and we deal with Jesus similarly because he comes in our hearts with the power of his spirit. And in our sin and our brokenness and our selfishness, we should start shutting every single door we possibly can, trying to control, trying to limit the extent of the effect of his presence and his power. And we run around and we think, no, I'm not letting him in that room, and I'm shutting that door because there's no way he's getting in there, which is the room of my sexuality. There's no way he's getting in there. Or this is the room in which I hold all of my riches, figuratively and otherwise, literally and otherwise, and I'm certainly not letting him get in there and to tell me how to do and to deal with my money. Or I'm certainly not letting him in that room, which is where I keep the guilt and the shame of my past, the shame from everything that that person did to me and that traumatic experience, or the guilt of what I said to that person and did to that person. I'm certainly not letting him in there because I know that if I let him in there, he's probably going to tell me to apologize. He's probably going to have me go and tell that person that I'm sorry, that I was wrong, and ask if they would please forgive me. And if I do that with them, then he's going to have me do that with everyone. And then I'm never going to get my way. And I'm never going to be able to get all of that which I want. And so there's no way I'm letting him in that room or that room or that room. And I think we're all like this as Christians in some way. And it is a very tiring way to follow after Christ. And ultimately, it's useless. I shut the closet to Alyssa in my bedroom as quickly as possible. And I went in about an hour later, and it stunk worse than any other place in all of the house. Friends, Jesus is going into every room you try to keep him out of. If you're a Christian, he's going in. And if you're not a Christian, please know, he doesn't want just in part of you. He wants in all of you, every aspect of your life. And so Paul's prayer, in one sense, is simply for these Christians to stop closing off certain parts of their lives to him and to open up every room, every closet, every hidden, painful, dark part and nook and cranny. And if you will, then you will gain what you already have and you will be what you already are more fully. Or as Paul puts it, you will have the strength to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. You will know of Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, and you will be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, you will have every aspect of God's character and life animating every aspect of yours. That's the prayer. And for that to happen, you must grasp it. And this is the third point, the how of all of this. The how. How you grasp it, how we, by faith, participate in all of what God's doing, trying to close off the gaps in our life. And if you ever have said or wondered, why isn't Tim more practical in his sermons? Remember this sermon, because I'm going to be very, very practical for the rest of the time. So if you ever thought, oh, that's too theological, too erudite, here he goes, very, very practical. So how do we live by faith and participate in God closing the gaps in our lives? First of all, you have to kneel. Paul says here that he kneels. He bows his knees. So you have to kneel in at least a couple of senses. One, you have to obey. If you want your life and your emotions to be changed, you have to trust that God will change them, and he's going to change them by directing your life and telling you this is the way to live. This is the way for life. This is what's good. This is what's right. This is what's beautiful. I mean, how many of us have tried to live with God, doing our own thing, trying to direct our lives, not wanting or willing to submit or to bend your knees? To bow is an act of submission. It's an act of acknowledgement that you're under authority, but how many of us don't want that? And then we go our own ways, and then all of a sudden we pray, out of desperation, please fill me with power or with wisdom in order to get out of the situation that I've got myself into. Friends, it's not supposed to work like that. And you already have the power, and you already have the wisdom to know how to live in the midst of that. You just have to follow it. You just have to listen. You just have to kneel and to obey and to follow after the one who has already claimed you. So kneel in that sense, but also secondly, kneel in this sense. And that is, you have to get your body involved. Now, for some of you, and I say this, including myself in here, because this has been true of my life. For some of you, for some of us, our faith is far too exclusively an intellectual and theological matter. It is a matter of our minds. And yes, we have minds, and God has given them to us to know him through, but he has also given us a body. And our bodies are as much a part of us as our minds. Which is why this word comprehend here in verse 18, it could also be translated grasp. And that's what I mean when I say we've got to grasp it. Originally, this word, when it's used in the Old Testament and in the Greek translation, it's most often translated grasp or wrestle. It's used of Israel going in to fight a battle, and they overtake or they grasp their enemies or they wrestle their enemies. And so eventually it came to have an intellectual sort of cognitive sense, but originally it's very, very physical. And we can't forget that sense because we can't think our ways into ourselves into being a new person. We can't just get there via our minds. Because the psalmist doesn't say, think and see that the Lord is good. He doesn't say that. What does he say? Taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's why we, a couple of years ago, adopted 10 spiritual formation practices at All Saints. Because we need to take all of the truths. We didn't adopt 10 spiritual truths, 10 spiritual practices. Because you hear a lot of truth in here, and it's a beautiful thing, but we need practices in order to massage those truths into our lives. In other words, we need to kneel. We need to get our bodies involved. It's why we do all of that which we do in here in worship. Our bodies have to be a part of all that we do. So that, and then also this, pray. Most of this passage, all this passage is a prayer. Most of chapter 1 is a prayer. Paul prays, we have to pray too. And when we pray, you need to know that what we do is we lay down our lives where it is that God has promised to dwell and to be and even to drive. And what I mean is Christians in previous generations have spoke about a means of grace. And what they mean is these avenues of connection. So if you wanted to meet with God, you knew that you could find him in and through these certain means because God promised to dwell in them and through them. And historically, the church has talked about three means of grace. They are God's word, sacraments, and then prayer. And so I tell people all the time, if you want to get hit by a car, what do you do? If you want to get hit by a car, what do you do? Do you go stand in your front yard? Probably not going to get hit by a car there. I go stand in our parking lot? Maybe not. I don't know. It's pretty busy after church. But if you want to get hit by a car, you can go run across Mopac at rush hour. You'll probably get hit by a car. Or even more, you could go and lay down in the middle of I-35 at any time of the day for the most part, then you're probably going to get hit by a car. The same is true when you submit yourself and you engage with God's word and the sacraments and prayer. Prayer is about so much more than just getting what you need and want. In the asking, you're meeting with God. In the asking, you're being changed. And so pray, ask. He can do far more than we think or ask because we don't ask. Jesus said you don't have because you don't ask. So ask. But in the midst of the asking, know that you're being changed and you're meeting with him. And finally, well, not quite finally. Thirdly, community. Don't pray alone. God originally said of us, it's not good for man to be alone. You cannot do the Christian life on your own. So engage, pray with others. Small groups, our classes, young adults, happy hours, youth group. Go, be involved, engage, pray with others. It's still true that it's not good for us to be alone. And now, fourthly and finally, and that is meditate upon God's word. And meditate, yes, it means to think deeply. Christian meditation is not emptying your mind. In fact, it's the opposite. It is filling your mind. It is thinking deeply, but thinking in the sense of what I said earlier, of that word that's not only translated as comprehend, but also to grasp or to wrestle, because Christian meditation is wrestling with how God's word applies to you. Reading the scriptures, read the scriptures. It's listening to God. Prayer, it's speaking to God. Meditating is wrestling with yourself over that which you've heard from God and you need to talk to him about. And you need to talk to others about. It's holy self-talk. It's holy self-counseling. It's like what happens in Psalm 42, which we're about to sing about. In Psalm 42, the psalmist says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? What is going on in your soul? Why are you cast down? Why is there so much turmoil within you? Hope in God." Don't forget all of the reasons you have to hope in God. Psalm 103, which we've already said. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not." Don't forget. Don't forget all he has done. Don't forget all of that which he continues to do. Or as Paul says, don't forget the height and the length and the width and the depth of how much Jesus loves you and all that he has done in order to bring you to himself. And I love that Paul ends with depth, and here's where I'll end. He ends with depth, and I think it's very intentional. And we need to wrestle with ourselves over the depths to which Jesus has gone for us, because so many things in life promise us height. They promise us to expand our lives, and they can for a little while. But ask yourself, whatever it is that you're tempted to lift your heart up to or to give yourself to, how low has that, whatever it is, how low has it gone in order to give you the life that it promises? How low has that job or that company or that boss, how low have they gone in order to give you the life they're promising? How low has that spouse or that lover gone in order to give you the life that they're promising? How low have those people that you're so often clamoring for their approval, how low have they gone for you in order to give you what you think they're promising? Because Jesus came from heaven, the very heights of heaven, and he sunk low. He took on our own flesh, and he lived our life. He sunk lower and lower the longer that he lived until the depths of his life culminated on the cross. And he experienced the very depths of hell for us so that we might not have to. He descended into hell, as we say in the Apostles' Creed, so that we won't have to, so that we might be forgiven, and so that we might be raised up with him to the highest of heights. And so Jesus plunged himself to the lowest of depths so that he might give you himself and strengthen you in your very inner being with the power of his Spirit. And friends, God is able. He is able to do that. He is able to do immeasurably more than we think or we ask. And so ask. Lay down your life where Jesus is and allow him. Open yourself up that he might fill you with the very fullness of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would do for us that which Paul prays for the Ephesians. And that this might even be true of us, that you would grant us to be strengthened with the power of your Spirit in our very inner being, and that we might be those in this world who are filled with the very fullness of God, not only for our sake, not especially for our sake, but for your honor, for your glory, and for the good of the world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.